Amen. Please be seated. Let us continue to worship our God who performs wondrous deeds. As we give our attention to his word as it comes to us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. This morning we return to our Sunday morning study in the Gospel of John. And again we pick it up in John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 46, this is found on page 889 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. So he, that is Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word inspired by your Spirit, all of which points to Jesus, the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and in whom we behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit once again to behold Jesus in the words of the sacred page, that we might behold him for who he is, that we might love him and adore him, and that we might be equipped by him to be as he is, a light in a dark world, a light to the nations, that all, that people from every tribe, language, and nation might be drawn to your Son, to the honor and glory of your name. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've noted previously in our study of John's gospel, John was seeking to show that Jesus was sent by God the Father to be the Savior not only of the Jews, but also of the whole world. John has told us that Jesus was the light of all men, that all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, became children of God. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John's purpose was to present a first-hand account of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus, his saving work and his miraculous signs, in order that all who heard or read John's gospel might believe. At the end of the next to last chapter of John's gospel, John explicitly tells us his purpose in writing his gospel. We've mentioned this before. It would do us well to review it again this morning as we return to our series. John writes there, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote his gospel. That we might see Jesus for who he is and what he has done, and that we might believe in him for eternal life, and that through a relationship with him, we might enter into a relationship with God our Father, whom we were made to know and whom Jesus reveals to us, and that in God's Spirit, we might experience the abundant eternal life that God, that Jesus came to give. Already in our study, we have seen Jesus engaging various types of people with the good news about himself. And we've seen various types of people believing in Jesus. When Jesus miraculously changed water to wine at the wedding at Cana, John tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11 that his disciples believed in him. In Jesus' conversation with a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already." And then in Samaria, through Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman at the well, and through his ministry to the people of her town, whom she told about Jesus, she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." Through her testimony and ultimately through Jesus' ministry to them, the good news about himself that he proclaimed to them, we are told that many of the Samaritans believed. They said to the woman, as recorded in John 4 and verse 42, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and now we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So we have seen Jesus beginning to model what he would later call his disciples to do. As we said last week, Jesus, we said on Good Friday, Jesus always practices what he preaches. Always. You can't say that of any other preacher. Jesus always practices what he preaches. He taught his disciples to forgive those who persecuted them. And what do we see Jesus doing on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday? Praying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive those who are crucifying me. They do not know what they are doing." Here too, we see Jesus modeling what he would call his disciples then and in every generation to do. He called them to be his witnesses, empowered by his Spirit, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was beginning to model that for his disciples, specifically the apostles he was going to commission to do that. In our passage this morning, I believe we get a foretaste of that last part, the ends of the earth. Not just the Jews and not just the Samaritans, but the Gentiles, the nations, all nations as well. Though we're not explicitly told the ethnicity of the official that comes from Capernaum to Jesus at Cana, we are told that he was an official, that is, a government official. He was a high-ranking authority in the Roman government. So I believe that this was a Gentile official. The ESV Study Bible has a helpful note here on why John would have included this episode here. It says the official was probably a Gentile centurion, possibly in the service of Herod Antipas. Thus, John shows Jesus bringing the gospel to a respected Jewish teacher, Nicodemus, in chapter 3, then to an outcast Samaritan woman, the first part of chapter 4, and now at the end of chapter 4, to an official working for the Roman government. And thus, by implication from these examples, to everyone in the world. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the Roman official, representatives of the whole world, every nation. Jesus is a light to the nations. And he calls us, his church, to be a light to the nations as well. Let's consider those two points this morning. In the first place, Jesus is a light to the nations. In the Old Testament, God had called His people Israel to be a light to the nations. God had revealed the light of His truth, the light of His love, the light of His grace, His covenantal faithfulness to Israel in various ways. And they were not to keep that light to themselves. They were to model for the nations what a relationship with the true God, the living God, the saving God, is really like. They were to be a witness to the Gentiles, the nations around them, of God's saving love and grace. But like us, the Israelites were sinners, and they failed to fulfill that mission. So God promised to send one who would ultimately fulfill their calling. His Son would come and be the light that Israel had failed to be. In the servant songs of Isaiah, Christ is foretold as the light of the nations. In Isaiah 49 and verse 6, God the Father says to His Son, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This was foreshadowed again when the wise men, Gentile sages, brought gifts to the Christ child and worshiped Him. It prefigured the way in which all nations would be drawn to God by the light of Christ. And here in John chapter 4, with Jesus' compassionate ministry to the Roman official and his family, his whole household, we see Jesus actively fulfilling the calling that His Father had given Him to be a light to the nations. Now, when Jesus performed His first miracle, His first miraculous sign, in other words, a deed that points to who Jesus is, like a sign pointing away from Himself, a sign would point, the signs that Jesus performed pointed to Him as the Son of God. They revealed Him to be God in the flesh. And when He performed His first miraculous sign in Cana, changing water to wine at the wedding feast, many of the Jews believed in Him. Now, when He performs the second sign that John records, also in Cana, the Roman official and his household believe in Him. Both of those miracles demonstrated the divine power of Jesus. Here, Jesus even demonstrated that He didn't have to be physically, bodily present in order to perform the miracle. The Roman official pled with Jesus to make the 7-hour, very hilly trek from Cana to Capernaum to heal his son. Jesus demonstrated His sovereign power by simply willing the miracle to happen. Such is the power of Jesus. He can simply will things happen. Sometimes he healed people or performed miracles in other ways, but here He demonstrates He can simply will it, and it takes place. And at the moment He willed it, we are told, the child was healed. Now, the first miracle in Cana especially displayed the joy of Jesus, that we have a God of celebration, a God who, for one thing, loves marriage and who celebrates the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. He loves it. And we have a God of celebration. Our God, as revealed in Jesus, is no killjoy. He's no cosmic curmudgeon. He entered into the joy of the wedding at Cana, and he changed the water to wine that the celebration might continue. That miracle especially revealed the joy of Jesus. This second miracle especially demonstrates the compassion of Jesus. You do not have a stoic Savior. You do not have a cold-hearted sovereign. Jesus is full of compassion. His heart was moved with compassion when a father beseeched him to heal his beloved son. Jesus was demonstrating that he is the sovereign and sympathetic Savior of all who will trust in him. Whether a man esteemed by the Jews, or an outcast Samaritan woman, or a Roman official and his helpless child, Jesus came to save all types of people, Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile, men, women, and children. Many of the Jews were expecting a nationalistic Messiah. We talked about that on Palm Sunday. A nationalistic Messiah who would save them politically. Jesus is infinitely more than that. He came to save individual people from every nation, restoring them to God through his precious blood. That those who were estranged from God because of their sin might be drawn to God by his grace and begin to call God Father and know God's fatherly love and care and know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirits that we are indeed the children of God. Jesus came to take us who were spiritual orphans and make us adopted children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is infinitely more than a nationalistic Messiah or a military victor. He came to save sinners from every nation by his grace. Jesus is the light of the nations. And in the second place this morning, let us be reminded and let us be open afresh to the reality that he calls his church to be a light to the nations as he is. In the Great Commission, Jesus called his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, Paul and Barnabas said, "The Lord has commanded us," his disciples, "the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." You see, what in Isaiah is spoken of in terms of God's Son, is now spoken of in terms of God's church. I have made you to be in Christ and with Christ, enlightened by Christ, enlivened by Christ, empowered by Christ, to be a light to the nations, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. The calling of Jesus had become the calling of Paul and Barnabas and all of his disciples. And that continues to be our calling today. Now, there are lots of things we could say about that. But this morning I want to highlight just one thing that we see in the life of Jesus himself in chapters 3 and 4 of John's Gospel as he fulfilled his Father's calling on his life to be a light to the nations. And this is the principle I want us to consider this morning and meditate on and seek to flesh out prayerfully as God's people. To be a light to the nations, you have to be a light to individual people. Let me repeat that. To be a light to the nations, you must be a light to individual people. Jesus did not allow his calling to be a light to the nations to become a theoretical thing. Instead, Jesus loved and ministered to the actual people that were placed in his life, the people he encountered, the people who sought him out, the people who were in need of his compassion. Jesus listened to them. He listened to them talk about all kinds of things. God himself in the flesh listens to people. Jesus listens to people tell him what they think God is like. Imagine the patience of Jesus to listen to people pontificate about spirituality and religion, about the nature of God. And yet Jesus listened. He was patient with people in their misunderstanding. He listened to them. He listened to them talk about all kinds of things, and he talked to them about all kinds of things. He fed them when they were hungry. He ate with them in various settings. He drank with them. He was patient with them. He forgave them. He prayed with them and for them. He performed deeds of mercy for them and spoke the truth in love to them. Being a light to the nations was not theoretical for Jesus. It was and is personal. So must it be for us. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John the Apostle, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, was given a window into the glory of heaven, and he said this, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" A great multitude that he couldn't count from all nations worshiping the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who had taken away their sin and given them righteous robes, white robes, the robes of his righteousness, that they might be before God and in his presence joyously forever. My question for each of us today is this: who will be there in that multitude? Because you or I took the time to invest in their life. Who will be in that great number around the throne of the Lamb because you or I took the time to love them, to take an interest in them, and to show and to tell the love of Christ to them? Who will be there because you engaged them, loved them, prayed for them, invited them to church, took them out for a meal or a cup of coffee, or had into your home, shared a booklet with them, or shared your testimony with them? What God has done in your life, or what God is doing in your life, in the vicissitudes of your life, the ups and the downs, the difficulties. Who will be there because you were intentional? You were faithful. You were proactive and prayerful to show and to tell the love of Jesus in their life. Who is the Nicodemus? Who is the Samaritan woman? Who is the official, the Roman official? Who is the child? Who is the family that God has placed in your life and that He's calling you to love for His sake? Let us not leave this place today forgetting that question. But let's seek the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to show us and to help us be faithful and to persevere in being proactive. You know, we heard in the Old Testament reading of Jeremiah and his ministry. Jeremiah was, by and large, rejected. He was seeking to hold out the love of God for sinners, even the church of God, and he was, by and large, rejected. And that will happen to us sometimes. The results are in God's hands. He's the one who gives fruit. He's the one who gives blessing and multiplication. But He gives to us to be faithful, to love our neighbor as ourself, to be known by our love for one another, and to share in love the good news of Jesus Christ, which we cherish because we know it firsthand. We know the redeeming love of Christ in our own lives, and we're experiencing that power in our lives. We mustn't keep the light of Jesus to ourselves. Let us be a people who share that light with others. Let us be faithful through Christ and with Christ. He will help us as we look to Him to be a light to the nations, but being a light to the individuals that God has graciously and providentially placed in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the gift of Your Son, a light shining in the darkness, a light that cannot be overcome by the darkness of this world. We thank You that You have made Your light to shine in our hearts, revealing to us the glory and the love and the grace of Your Son, and delivering us from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your light, the kingdom of Your dear Son. Lord God, we are a blessed people. Let us shine our light in the lives of others. Let us persevere in doing so. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us trust You when you promised that in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Grant us to be faithful. And we humbly ask that you would add to our faithfulness fruitfulness, that even through the ministry of this church there might be many, even too many to count, among the multitude of the nations that will surround your throne. You will get all the glory, but we ask that you will use even our humble efforts to accomplish your great purposes, the salvation of your people, and the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.